Romans chapter 16, and we'll be in Romans tonight, chapter 16. I want to read just two verses here as we continue looking at biblical separation. We've looked at a couple different areas. I believe that there's at least four in the Bible that were given, areas in which we're to practice separation. We saw that we're to practice separation from the lost, the most familiar passage there being 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the last part of that verse that tells what fellowship has Christ with Belial. And so we understand that we're not to form unions of any form or any nature with a lost person. That doesn't mean we're not to have friendship with them. Christ taught us in Matthew chapter 17, in his great priestly prayer, actually the Lord's prayer, he told us as he prayed for the Lord, he taught us that he would keep us from the world, not take us out of the world. And so we're to be friends with the world, but not to form unions with them. We also saw that we're to separate from sin and worldliness. And in this idea, we have the fact that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, taught us that we are to be lights that shine as on a hill. And we're not to be putting a bushel over our light. We're to let it shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And we only do that as we're different, as we separate from worldly sin and from worldly behavior, sin and worldliness. And so the Christian is to separate himself from those things. We saw last week that we're to separate ourselves from a brother in error, from backsliders. And we saw that from several verses, but several different things. And separating from a backslider, it's sometimes called church discipline. That when you have a member of your church family who's living in habitual sin, sin that is very well known in the community, sin that is out in the open, and someone that perhaps is not embarrassed or ashamed of that sin, that we must discipline them by shunning them, by separating ourselves from them. That's scriptural. And so we're to separate from backsliders. Tonight I want to look at the fourth area, and this will be the last message in this short series on biblical separation, and that's simply that we're to separate from false teachers. We're to separate from false teachers. Well, let's read Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and verse 18. Here God tells us, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Let's ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, as we come before you tonight and anticipate spending the next few moments giving attention to your word, Father, we ask that you would help us. Be with us. Glorify thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we consider the idea of false teachers, we have to define who is a false teacher. And I'm glad that we don't have to go to our books on doctrine or theology or our commentaries to have a definition of a false teacher. In the passage before us, God sees fit to define a false teacher for us. He tells us here in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? Contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." And so God is telling us here what a false teacher is, or one that is worthy to be avoided. It's not necessarily one who is lost. This teacher of a false doctrine, or this false teacher, could be one who is born again, and yet teaching things that are contrary to the doctrine which they had learned. Now, we do have to give a bit of a definition on that phrase, though. The doctrine which you have learned. What is God talking about here? Now, remember, this was written originally in the first century. The book of Romans was probably written around 60 A.D., somewhere in that neighborhood, 55 to 60, still quite early in the Christian era. And as they define this, or as God makes reference to that doctrine which they have learned, It's the doctrine of Jesus Christ himself and of the apostles. In other words, the same doctrine that we have in this book that's in our laps today. The doctrine of God given to us, revealed to us in the Word of God. And so what we understand that God is defining a false teacher as is one that teaches something that is contrary to what's in this book. Anything contrary to what's in this book. Now, it's easy to classify the Jehovah's Witnesses as a teacher of a false doctrine. They reject the deity of Christ. They believe that Jesus and Satan were brothers. No, that's Mormons. I get those folks confused. But they believe that Jesus was not God. He was what they call the doctrine of emanations. It was around during the biblical era, the first century. But they taught that Jesus was not God himself. That God is too holy to have any contact with the physical universe. And so he created a God a little bit less holy than him, who then created a God a little bit less holy than him, and on down the line of emanations of God the Father until they come to Christ, who was supposed to be God and supposed to be holy and yet not as holy as God the Father and not holy enough where he couldn't touch material matter, and so he created everything that is. A false doctrine, easy to identify, easy to know that we're to avoid the Jehovah's Witnesses. We know that we're to avoid the Seventh-day Adventists. They teach that anyone who doesn't worship on the Sabbath is going to hell and is a part of the Antichrist. The teachings of Ellen G. White, they have never refuted her. They still state that she was a modern-day prophetess. The Word of God is very contrary to that. When the canon was closed, and by canon I just simply mean God speaking His Word and having it recorded for us with a book of Revelation by the Apostle John in about A.D. 95, the Word of God ceased to come to man through revelation or through prophecy. And so if anyone like Ellen G. White stands up and says that I received a prophecy from God, count on it, mark them down, they're a false teacher, and we have to avoid them. Now there's many television evangelists today that do the same thing, and Rod Parsley down in Columbus is one of those men that will take a piece of paper and preach from it, and I've talked about it from the pulpit before, and preach it as it is the very Word of God with the same authority as this book, and even more so because he's not giving any credence to this book in that sermon that I watched about half of as he's preaching from a little torn off piece of paper of a revelation that came from God in the 1990s. A false teacher. God says avoid him. Don't watch Rod Parsley on television. He'll mess you up. God knew what he was talking about. And we need to take these things seriously that God says when he tells us to separate and avoid false teachers. But it's easy to know those that teach those things. It's easy to avoid the Mormons, who have the most illogical doctrinal system of any religion under the umbrella of Christianity. They say that there was a man who came from Palestine over to the New World long before Columbus, and that there was great civilizations that rose and fell here in the Americas. And they will spout this as being more authoritative than the Word of God itself, and yet there's absolutely no archaeological evidence, there's absolutely nothing to substantiate their teachings, and just the very transmission of their Book of Mormon is absolutely ridiculous and just easy to spot a charlatan when he exposes himself by trying to sell what he's trying to sell, and yet folks fall for it literally by the millions today. That's a false teacher. It's easy for those who know anything of the Word of God to spot that and to avoid it. But we need to take this, I believe, a little bit further than just the cults, than just the false religions. I think we need to look at this and realize what God is saying. God says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary or different than the doctrine which you have learned. What is the doctrine that the Romans had learned? And if someone teaches something contrary to that doctrine, God is commanding them, that word avoid in the imperative. This is not merely a suggestion. This is not some advice or counsel or something that is optional. God says this is a command. This is a thou shalt not company with them. Thou shalt not sit at their feet and learn of them. What is something contrary that's prevalent today that we don't always recognize? What about baptism? You see, the Romans were taught baptism. Baptism of those that had confessed Christ as their Savior. Baptism by those, and the only candidate for baptism was one who had come to the age of accountability and recognized the fact of their need of Christ as their Savior. Any rejection or complete rejection of that new doctrine, that contrary doctrine to the things that they had learned of baptizing babies, God says avoid them. That not only is a candidate important, but the method of baptism also important. Sprinkling is not baptism. Pouring on a head is not baptism. And I got sick and tired of seeing Bible pictures that show Jesus having John scoop up some water and dumping it on his head, and Jesus coming out almost as dry as he went into the water. It doesn't make any sense. It's illogical. It's unscriptural. And people who teach that are doing so simply because that's tradition in their denomination and not because thus saith the Lord. And if they were to look into the Word of God, they would find that thus saith the Lord, that baptism is someone at the age of accountability who is immersed entirely in water. But we Baptists today are winking at doctrine of baptism. We say, oh, that's not all that important. That's not all that critical. Because certainly it's not one of the fundamental truths of Christianity. You can be saved even though you've never been baptized. And I agree with that wholeheartedly. But God says that if there's a preacher that's preaching, you need to be sprinkled as a baby. A preacher who rejects immersion after conversion, God says right here what we're to do. We're to avoid them. Now, I hope you would never consider going down to the United Methodist Church and worshiping there, because God says avoid it. I would hope you would never consider going down to the Presbyterian Church and worshiping there. God says avoid it. But you know what we do? We go down to the bookstore. Ah, this title looks interesting. And this is a name brand preacher that I've listened to on the radio. And yet that preacher has never followed the Lord in obedience to baptism because he has followed the tradition of the men of his denomination. And will read that book and will take it as being gospel truth when God says you ought not ever have purchased that book, let alone read that book. He says avoid them that teach doctrine contrary to what you have learned in the Word of God and from the lips of Christ and of the apostles commissioned after Him. Avoid them who teach infant baptism. Avoid them who teach sprinkling. We could go into many different areas in this way. What about those who teach that you can lose your salvation? Now, this came up in Bible time the other day at our house. We're talking about one of the local preachers here in the area that by many well-intentioned and sincere believers, and we're going to get to them there in verse number 18, that last word, simple, well-intentioned, innocent, thinking the best, that we would hold up as being the ideal believer, and yet God says they're not because they're not marking them. Marking involves judgment. But a man who's looked up to by many that are well-intentioned believers, personal friends of mine, I know they revere this man. But if you go to his church website and look at the official doctrine of this preacher's church, you see that number one, they teach that you don't get the Holy Spirit when you're saved. I don't know what you get, but you don't get the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches very clearly in Romans chapter 8 that if any have not the Spirit of God, they are none of His. You can't be saved unless you have the Holy Spirit. He comes in the moment you confess Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1. He also teaches that once you get saved, you can lose it. Now that is definitely two doctrines contrary to what these Romans had received. And so what is our commandment from God? According to that preacher, God says avoid them. Avoid him. Don't have anything to do with him because he's a false teacher. He's teaching doctrines that cause division and offenses. Now, the unfortunate thing, and I'm going to back up just a minute. I didn't complete that thought. This came up as we discussed this preacher. What about those who teach you can lose your salvation? Are they even saved? And this is something that's been debated for an awful long time, and I can't say that I have the answer. But as I see it, if someone says, I get saved by faith in Jesus Christ, in faith alone. I can't do anything to merit my salvation. But, now there's a critical word, that word but. But, after I'm saved, if I can't keep the Ten Commandments, if I can't keep the law, if I can't keep a certain set of standards, then I've lost what Jesus did. What are they actually trusting for their salvation? They're trusting Jesus and their own ability. They're trusting Jesus and the ability to keep the law. Jesus and their ability to walk obediently. You see, that's a salvation of works, not of faith. We say over and over again, salvation, but salvation by faith plus and minus nothing. You can't add anything to salvation and call it salvation and have it be biblical salvation. But we cringe and we hesitate at those who will add keeping the law and keeping works after salvation. Just simply because they don't say that, that's a part of my salvation. But they'll say, if I don't do it, I'm going to be lost. What they're saying is, I've just added works to salvation. And so what we've got are an awful lot of people who think they're saved and say the right words, and yet they're as lost comes. You see, that's a very serious issue. A very serious issue. Once Christ died on that cross and said, it is finished, you cannot add a single thing to salvation. And if you do, you're causing division and you're causing offense. It's contrary to the Word of God. And every Bible-believing, obedient Christian is going to avoid those men. Now, this is talking about the teachers. You see, we need to minister to those caught up in these systems. We need to befriend them and teach them the truth. But the teachers are going to be difficult to change, aren't they? And so God says, avoid them. You know why else tells us to avoid them? Because we need to take heed, lest he that thinketh he stand falls. You see, we can be lifted up in pride and say, he'll never convince me, he'll never change me. But I think God knows our hearts pretty well. He knows our makeup pretty good. And he says, avoid them. Now, he says here, mark them. And as I said, the whole idea and the concept between marking them is judging. Because they'll throw in our face over and over and over again, judge not, lest you be judged. And they say, that's just not Christian. In fact, it wasn't too long ago I had a lady tell me that she didn't believe it was right to say anything negative about any preacher. But I don't find that in the Word of God, because God has an awful lot of negative things to say about some preachers that are teaching false doctrine. You see, we need to expose them. We need to see them, what they're teaching. And if it's contrary, we need to avoid them and expose them so that we can rescue others from the false teaching and the false doctrine. And so we absolutely must judge false teaching. In order to judge false teaching, you must know the Word of God. And so this idea of marking is a rebuke to the lazy Christian who doesn't take time in the Word of God to study out the biblical truths. And boy, we'll help you all we can. We're going through our church doctrinal statement in Sunday school right now to help us understand what the Bible teaches. Not what man teaches, but what the Word of God teaches. Because that's what's important. And we need to mark those who are teaching otherwise, causing division and offense. Now, this is another interesting aspect that is often turned around backwards. Because those who are teaching these things that are divisive and offensive say and accuse those who are exposing them as being divisive. I'm called divisive. I'm called hateful. I'm considered unloving and unchristian for exposing these things and preaching and speaking against them. But am I the one who's divisive? You see what happens. This is what happens. You've got a church family, and you get someone who reads Dr. So-and-so, who's a false teacher, and is convinced by Dr. So-and-so instead of their preacher in the Word of God. And so they right away began to teach this false doctrine. And their preacher says, that's wrong. And so the one who fell for Dr. So-and-so's false teaching says, well, you're unloving, you're judgmental, you're causing division. Now, who caused the division? It was the one who separated themselves by accepting a false doctrine and said, you either accept me or you're unloving. They're the ones who are unloving. They're the ones who have changed. In John, 1 John chapter 2, I believe it's verse 14, it tells us that they went out from us because they were not of us. Speaking of the Antichrist that were running rampant in John's day that he called the last days, which we still are in. You see, there's an awful lot of Antichrists out there. Not so much those who are opposed to Christ, but those who are against Christ, teaching against his teachings, teaching against those things which are the doctrine which these Romans had received. They're the ones who separate and cause a division. They're the ones who are unloving by not warning against false teaching. You see, if you didn't warn a child of the danger of poison, if you put that liquid Drano out on the table with the cap off and you let your little ones run around all around in the kitchen while you're in the other room, you're unloving as a parent. You see, you're going to warn them of danger. If you don't warn them about running across the street before looking both ways, you don't care very much about your children, do you? And so the preacher who doesn't warn their church family about the dangers of false doctrine is not very loving. And so we find here the command to avoid false teachers. Verse 18 is interesting in regards to this, because I can see it played out. For they that are such, talking about these false teachers, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Now, when it says they serve their own belly, that's just an idiom for meaning that they're just in it for themselves. Okay, which is another idiom, but one that we understand because it's an English or American idiom rather than a Hebrew idiom. Just means they're in it for themselves. They're in it to make a name for themselves. They're in it to get wealthy. I heard about a preacher here in the area, what he's getting, and I almost was tempted to change denominations because he's doing pretty good. And I'm not complaining. God takes care of all our needs, but I mean, if you can double your money, actually it was tripling the money. That's not bad, you know. And so, but anyway, we don't do it for the love of money, do we? We do it because God has called us to. But some do it to serve their own self-interests. But the second half of the verse I want to notice, because this is where the issue comes up. We've got a false teacher, and sometimes they can be hard to spot. Sometimes they can be hard to recognize. And if we begin to recognize it, we don't want to believe it. Why is that? Look what it tells us. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, we use the word simple in a very negative fashion. But as I alluded to a little bit earlier, this word simple just means those that are innocent, those that don't understand fully. And almost the idea of childless or childness, whatever. I don't know what I'm saying. Of being a child, not mature, not fully grown. That kind of childlike innocence. That's what I'm trying to get out. That's kind of the implication here. And there's nothing wrong with that in a Christian life as long as we don't stay there. As long as we don't stay there. There's no excuse to be saved for 20 years and still be spiritually immature. No excuse to be saved for 20 years and not be able to spot a false teacher. God expects you to grow. God expects you to mature. He's done everything. He's given you everything that pertains unto life and godliness the moment you get saved. And He expects you to take advantage of those things and to grow and mature in the faith. But there are still those that are simple. They're sincere. They're honest. They're good, loving Christian people. And they're the ones who get deceived. How? There's two things that these false teachers do. First, we've got good words. Good words. You want to put an equals sign next to that good words in your Bible and put Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen doesn't say anything bad about anybody. You know, he's revered for that by the simple. By the simple. Who think it's unloving and hateful to say anything bad about anybody. But then I just talked about that. I won't talk about that a whole lot more. But this idea of preaching with nothing but positive preaching. You know who else does that? Rick Warren. That's part of the purpose-driven church model. Don't say anything that's going to drive anybody off. So don't talk about hell. Don't talk about sin. Have your counseling session with secular psychology. Tell them it's not their fault that they're this way, and you can help them overcome this. And the issues all have to do with their past and someone else's fault for causing it in their lives. Don't say anything negative. Don't say anything against sin. Don't mention sin. Don't mention all those things that are negative and someone might get a burr under their saddle over. That's the philosophy. And that's what it means when it says good words, that when they preach, all they say are all those wonderful things. Boy, I'd love to preach that way, where you go home just feeling just wonderful and good. But you know, sometimes we need to do a little tearing down before we can do a little building up. You know, same thing with the lobby addition. And we had to tear that old thing off before we could put the new one up, because the old one gets in the way. And you can't get a Christian to where they ought to be unless there's a little tearing down in the process. God does that, and He tells over in His Word that He tears down and then He builds up. All right? So good words is what they do. But you know, it's so hard. It's so hard to disagree with those good words, isn't it? So hard to disagree with it. And you know, when they're preaching on television, when they're preaching on the radio, when they're writing their books, they're not necessarily bringing out their error. They're just emphasizing the good things that we all have in common as believers in the Word of God. And so they suck in all the Christian people, and they suck in those monies that the Christian people send to their ministries instead of to the local church and the local church missions program. It also says they're fair speeches. Now, in the Greek, fair speeches is one word. And you know what that one word is? Eulogy. Eulogy. What is a eulogy? We are familiar with that term. It's usually used in a funeral connotation, where you say good things about the person laying in the casket that's going on to their eternal reward. And that's exactly what it's talking about here. Say good things about somebody. That's what these false teachers do. They always have something good to say about you. They always have something good to say to you. They encourage you. They make you feel good. They build your self-esteem. And boy, who cannot like someone who does that? But God says, you listen beyond that. You listen past that. You listen not so much for what they say to you, but what they say about the Word of God. You listen not how they make you feel, but what they say when they're preaching the Word of God, and what they don't say, what they're leaving out of their messages is critical. He says if they're teaching things that are contrary by adding to or taking away from the Word of God, he says avoid them. Avoid them. That's the command. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've got a few minutes. There's a couple more points in the message tonight, and I don't want to belabor this into another message. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've seen the command. Let's look at the character of the false teachers. A very similar passage of Scripture here to Timothy, of what Paul wrote to the Romans, all under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. But in verse 3, let's pick it up there. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there again, we have a definition. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ into the doctrine which is according to godliness. He gives us the definition of a false teacher again, and it's all about doctrine. But the ecumenical movement today spouts that love in all things and minimize doctrine except in that which is critical. And yet, how can you say that one doctrine is any less important than the other? Baptism is usually one that's neglected and decided to be very minimal in importance. But that's the very first act of obedience of a new believer. And so you've got all these disobedient Christians running around, and they're being accepted as being obedient. I think that's pretty serious. All right, he goes on to describe the character beginning in verse 4, that he's proud. because he sets his own intellect and his own wisdom, his own logic above the Word of God and rejects the Word of God. I like these next two words in defining his character. He is proud in what? Knowing nothing. Now, he may have 5 or 6 earned doctorates, but God's opinion of that man is he knows nothing. He knows nothing. He may have a huge church. God says he knows nothing. He may have written 20, 30, 40, 50 books. God says he knows nothing. He knows absolutely nothing. Filled with nothing but the world's knowledge, using the Word of God to substantiate what he believes, and yet taking things out of context. The more I study and the more I read those commentaries, I see that taking place to get across the doctrines that they've inherited from their forefathers. And, you know, I always liked the testimony, like Stephen's, that he got saved when he was just a little kid and was in church his whole life. That's the best testimony a Christian ever has. You know, my testimony isn't that way. My testimony is such that I didn't get saved till I was already into adulthood. And so I have a little different perspective on things than other Baptist preachers. You see, I don't have anything that I received by tradition from my forefathers. Everything I have is because I read the Word of God. And so I may have a little different doctrinal take on different issues than other Baptists, because if I'm going to believe something, it's got to be shown to me. And if it can't be shown to me with book, chapter, and verse, then I'm just not convinced. But these false teachers grew up in their denomination. God says they know nothing. No matter how big their following, how many books they've written, how many degrees they've earned. It goes on to say that about their character, that they dote about questions and strifes of words. This word doting is an interesting word. It literally means sickness. Literally, it means sickness. And the idea here in the context of the passage, it means to, I guess the closest equivalent we could have would be mental illness. What we call mental illness, because they're so taken up with questions and strifes of words that they just lose all stability, they lose all sanity because they're so driven by these questions and arguing. That's the whole idea behind strifes of words, is fighting, fighting. Sounds like a lot of Baptists, doesn't it? A lot of Baptists would fall in this false teaching that teach things that aren't in the Word of God. And you know, we're not, as independent fundamental Baptists are not immune. Some of the men that we revere, I'm surprised that we revere them because of some of the things that they taught. Talking about people like D.L. Moody. Man, he had a lot of doctrinal issues. And yet, that man won so many souls to Christ, it's hard not to revere him. John R. Rice, boy, he's an untouchable for criticism among fundamental independent Baptists. You know, some of the things that he wrote, I'm concerned about some of the things he did. You know, we're quick to judge Billy Graham for his ecumenical evangelism, but John R. Rice wasn't much different. The only difference with John R. Rice is he didn't let the Catholics up there. It's the only difference between John R. Rice and Billy Graham as far as that ecumenical involvement. But we need to just be careful. All right, he also goes on talking about the character, doting about questions and strifes of word. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings? I think we understand envy and strife. Railings is calling names, name calling. Not just simply mentioning names. But it's interesting when those that don't have a biblical basis for their false doctrine, and you get into a biblical discussion to try and show them their error, they leave the Word of God, they leave the argument at hand and start calling you names. I've seen it on more than one occasion. That's all they have left to stoop to. God predicted that would take place because God sees the future from the beginning. All right, railings. He goes on and says, evil surmising. All right, that's talking about in the mind. Surmising is to think. That tells about their thought life. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Boy, that word destitute says a lot, doesn't it? Very picturesque word. And again, God is talking about how much they know, talking about their knowledge and their relationship to the truth found in the Word of God. He says they're destitute. He goes on to say, supposing that gain is godliness. All right, now we have a definition, a very current definition. Because the vast majority of the charismatic movement, which dominates Christian radio and Christian television, dominates the bookstores today, teach and believe and are proponents of the fact that they believe that gain is godliness. It's what we call the health and wealth and prosperity gospel. That if you're walking right with God, you're going to have all these things, and that the richer you are, the more right you are with God. They teach and they preach and they practice that gain is godliness. Now here's God's opinion of those men and His commandment. Again, not a suggestion, not a bit of counsel, but a commandment. A thou shalt not. He says, from such withdraw thyself. From such withdraw thyself. And we really need to be careful about who we listen to on the radio. A wise old preacher told me several years ago, he says, the people who listen to Christian radio the most in my church, he says, I tell them not to. He says, because they all get ruined. They all get ruined that listen to Christian radio. There's very few on there that I would recommend. Adrian Rogers, now he's not a fundamentalist. He thought you'd be cussing at him if you called him a fundamentalist. But he was pretty good. He was a Baptist. He was pretty good. He was a Protestant Baptist, not an independent Baptist. There's a difference. You say, well, Chuck Swindoll's a fine teacher. Yeah, he's a fine ecumenical teacher, isn't he? He's a fine baby baptizer, isn't he? Well, he'll accept it all. And he comes into the last verse we looked at in Romans 16. You know, if you really think about who you're listening to, and you apply these verses that we've looked at tonight, I think you'll realize that those just aren't as good as you thought. And my advice to you is to buy a little MP3 player. You can get one for $20 or $30. And if you don't have an internet connection, I'll hook you up. I'll fill that thing up with good Bible teaching from sound Bible teachers. That's why we're trying to get an archive of CDs in our church library. And I know some of you don't have access to a CD player. You can get one for less than an MP3 player. But fill your mind with good, sound, wholesome Bible preaching. Don't waste your time on Christian radio and Christian television, because it will ruin you spiritually, because there's so much false doctrine. But by their good words and their fair speech, they can deceive you so easily. All right, God tells us, avoid them. One last verse on this thought of avoiding false teachers or separating from false teachers. We saw the command in Romans 16. We saw the character of these fellows in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn over to 2 John. I believe this is a familiar passage of Scripture. But here he gives us a caution in relationship to these false teachers. And remember who a false teacher has been defined as in the Word of God. Not necessarily a lost man, but someone who teaches things contrary to what Christ taught. Someone who teaches contrary to what the Word of God says. And I didn't even go into women preachers. I mean, our airways are full of women preachers and those who will advocate it and okay it. That's false doctrine. God says if there's a preacher who advocates advocates women preachers, God says mark them and avoid them, separate yourselves from them. I kind of chuckle every once in a while with Amy about these churches that have two preachers. The preacher and his wife are both pastors of the church. I said, boy, that's a pretty good racket going, because you get two salaries for doing the same job in the same family. People can be so simple, as the word is used in Romans 16. So gullible is the word we would use normally. But you know these things, they're just not right. They're just not biblical. Christ didn't have apostles and epistles. You know what an epistle is? That's the wife of the apostle. No, I'm just being silly. But all the apostles were men, weren't they? All the preachers in the New Testament were men, weren't they? And wasn't that warning not to usurp authority over the man given to the church in Timothy? So you can't refrain from usurping authority if you're going to be a woman preacher, because there's a certain amount of authority from anyone that stands behind this pulpit and teaches the Word of God. It's a God-given authority. And so those who are proponents, they don't have to be a woman preacher. It can be a man. But if he says women are fine as preachers today, you mark that man and you avoid him. He's a false teacher. He's teaching contrary to the Word of God and causing division and offenses in the family of God. All right, here's our warning. 2 John, of course, chapter 1, verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. Now that word's been in all three passages, hasn't it? Doctrine's so important. Now here, obviously, the primary doctrine being spoken of is that the deity of Christ, but a doctrine that's contrary. All right? Bring not this doctrine. Receive him not into your house. Now, does that just mean if they knock on the front door? Does that mean if they come through the television set or through the radio? Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, here's our caution. For he that biddeth him Godspeed, or wishes well for this one, wishes success and prosperity for their ministry, he says they're a partaker of his evil deeds. Born again, Bible-believing Christians, independent fundamental Baptists, don't have any business sending any money to Chuck Swindoll. Don't have any business sending money to any charismatic movement preacher. Don't have any business sending any money to a Methodist preacher or a Presbyterian. We don't have any business sending them a penny, because that's wishing them well. That's bidding them Godspeed on the ministry. And God says, if you do that, you're just as guilty of their false teaching as they are. That's what the Word of God says. That's not my own opinion. That's not what I say. And if you don't like it, you know, don't take it up with me. That's right there before you. I think you understand and agree with it. But I think sometimes we don't always apply the things in the Word of God. Separation is so important. It's so important. Christ commands it. That's what makes it important. And we need to make a difference and be different in this world, so they can look at us and they can look at the members of Calvary Baptist Church family and say, those folks are for real. They're not hypocrites there. They practice what they preach. It's so important to live a separated life. And folks, it's so easy. We make it so hard, but it's so easy. You can't go to the Christian bookstore like you used to, but you can go to other bookstores and get good books. You can't listen to Christian radio like you used to, but you can get good sermons to take their place that give you good, solid Bible teaching. None of this fluff that these other people give you. So I'll do everything I can to help, because I believe separation is important. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we know sometimes these things are hard to receive. But Father, we're grateful that you didn't leave them out just because you knew it would be difficult for us. Father, help us to receive the truth of your word and to put it into practice for your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.